So tonight we are continuing on our sermon series in Colossians, and Jenny kicked this off and actually took everybody to Colossae or Colossae, the city. If you missed it, shame on you. Don't worry, but we've kind of got technology up and running, so you can have it as VR or virtual reality, augmented reality, so to speak, on the website. Check it out. It's worth a listen. So Jenny kind of highlighted all the historical context and the purpose behind it, which gives me a very simple job tonight to talk about theology and the key takeaways for you. I can see people already falling asleep. So the passage we're looking at tonight is chapter 1, still, verses 15 to 23. And whilst you kind of rummage around in the Bibles to get there, I'm going to plagiarise from Jenny, and for those of you who weren't here last week, and just kind of run through a little bit of background. So very firstly, this letter was sent to the church in Colossae, which was a small home church. Colossae is a really small provincial city, and they heard the gospel from a gentleman called Epaphras. This letter was sent from Paul, who wrote it with Timothy. Epaphras took it, and they took it to the church in about AD 62. I mentioned small city because this city got literally obliterated 4 to 8 years after this letter was sent through. The city never got rebuilt. So I mentioned that for two reasons. Firstly, Paul wrote this letter to be read out across all the churches within Asia Minor. But he wrote it specifically to a really small church in a very small city to help them with their questions on faith and questions on Jesus. And that's pretty awesome, I think. That's almost like the Archbishop of Canterbury writing a letter to a church plant in the middle of nowhere in Wales, saying, hey, I hear you guys are struggling, here you go. Like, that's phenomenal. Secondly, I actually take away from this that the gospel's for everyone. Jenny mentioned last week that this church is almost a third, fourth generation Christian kind of setup. It was Epaphras, who's not a disciple, who took the letter there, which I think is incredibly amazing. Because if this letter would have gone 2, maybe 3 years later, this letter may not necessarily have been in the Bible, which is pretty amazing. So let's continue on in the book. And I'm just going to ask, does anybody want to come up and read? I'm going to give you exactly 3 seconds. The book is on the page, so if you want to come up. 1, 2, hands up. Let's go. Thank you very much, Gareth. A round of applause.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thank you.
Is that it?
Thanks. So before we jump in, I'm going to play a short video, if technology works. Excellent.
Fun fact, planet Earth is 4.5 billion years old. Mankind, about 140,000 years old. Let me put that in perspective. If you condense the Earth's lifespan into 24 hours, that's one full day, then we have been here on this planet for, drum roll please, 3 seconds. 3 seconds. And look what we've done. We have modestly named ourselves Homo sapiens, meaning wise man. But is man really so wise? Smart, yes, and it's good to be smart, but not too smart for your own good. Yes, we have split the atom. Yes, we build clever machines that navigate the universe in search of new homes, but at the same time, those atoms we split created nuclear warfare. In our quest to explore the galaxy, rejects and neglects the home that we have here now, so no, that cannot be wisdom. Wisdom is different. While intelligence speaks, wisdom listens, and we willingly covered our ears to Mother Nature's screams and closed our eyes to all of her help-wanted signs. Wisdom knows that every action has an equal and opposite reaction, so if we were wise, we would not be shocked when we see storms that are stronger than ever before, or more drought, hurricanes, and wildfire than ever before, because there's more pollution than ever before, more carbon, more trees cut down than ever before. At a record pace, we have increased the extinction of animals by 1,000 times the normal rate. What a feat. In the next 10 to 100 years, every beloved animal character in every children's book is predicted to go extinct. Lions gone, rhinos gone, tiger, gorilla, elephant, polar bear gone in 3 seconds. Species that have been here longer than us will be gone because of us in this 3 seconds. In an existence shorter than a Vine video, we turn the circle of life into our own personal conveyor belt. Somebody, anybody, help. We were given so much. The only planet in this solar system with life. I mean, we are one in a million. No, actually, scientifically, we are one in a billion, trillion, trillion. That's a one followed by 33 zeros. And I don't want to get too spiritual, but how are we not a miracle? We are perfectly positioned to the sun so we don't burn, but not too distant so we don't turn to ice. Goldilocks said it best. We are just right. This paradise where we are given medicine from trees, not coincidentally, but because, like the song says, we are family. Literally, everything, every species is connected genetically, from the sunflower to the sunfish. And this is what we must recognize before it's too late, because the real crisis is not global warming, environmental destruction, or animal agriculture. It is us. These problems are symptoms of us, byproducts of us, our inner reflection. Loss of connection has created this misdirection. We have forgotten that everything contributes to the perfection of Mother Nature. Corporations keep us unaware and disconnected, but they have underestimated our strength. Contrary to popular belief, millions are waking up out of their sleep, seeing our home being taken right up under our feet. We cannot allow our history to be written by the wicked, greedy, and loony. It is our duty to protect Mother Nature from those who refuse to see her beauty. Call me crazy, but I believe we should have the right to eat food that's safe, with ingredients we can pronounce, drink water that is clean, marvel at trees, breathe air free of toxins. These are natural rights, not things that can be bargained for in Congress. See, they want you to feel powerless, but it has been said that something as small as the flutter of a butterfly's wing can cause a typhoon halfway around the world. But when enough people come together, we too will make waves and wash the world into a new era filled with love and connection, freedom for all without oppression. But it is up to you, yes, you watching this behind this screen, to make the effort, because time is of the essence, and only together can we make it to the 4th second.
So, I love that video. I kind of almost just want to just ditch the sermon and go, yeah, let's go and save the world in 1 second. So I played that video because it really struck me, and I want us to think about Jesus in creation. So we've heard from what Gareth read in Colossians that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, verse 15. Then in verse 16 that he created everything. That in verse 17, all things are held together by Jesus. In that video, we saw and heard how man has impacted this world. How we've created a number of issues within this world that we live in. Animals becoming extinct, pollution. But he also alludes to the fact of a miracle. That the world exists. He mentioned it's one with 33 million zeros that we are here. That's not coincidence. That's God creating perfection just for us. And so tonight, I want to explain that when you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. the God that created the world, the God that created you, and the God that has a plan for you. Life changes when you know Jesus. Again, the video alluded to it, but it doesn't fully say the word. I actually think it's love. It's love that changes the world. That message was clear for all a few weeks ago in Prince Harry and Meghan's wedding, where Bishop Michael Curry commented on how when we have love and we outpour love, it changes everything. Not just us, but the relationships we have, the work we do, the people we help, it changes everything. So let's just jump back into the text. And verse 15, all of this section, I think, is quite mind-blowing. So let's just have a little bit of context of what's going on in Colossians. So the Colossian church had a belief that God was in a spirit world, not the physical world. They believed that God saved you from spiritual stuff, but not physical stuff. Because they believed that God didn't create the world because evil existed. And a good God does not create evil and suffering. That was their belief. A little bit strange that 21st century, some beliefs still haven't changed. And Paul is saying here in this kind of poem of chapter 1 in its entirety, is kind of, guys, stop. Just stop and think. And what I love about this whole section, this 15 to 23, is that Paul pulls out everything we need to know about Jesus and the gospel. He's the firstborn. He was part of creation, and he holds everything together. In this, we see who God really is. He is creator and redeemer. We see what God is like. He is a God of mercy and love. And what God does, he is one who sends his son to rescue people from the darkness of this world. And he brings it about all in this reconciliation of creation through the death on the cross. That's probably a lot of words, and you're probably trying to think that through. Calvin, the great theologian, puts it very, very simply. God shows us his righteousness, goodness, wisdom, power, and in short, his entire self. That's what's happening here in these verses, is that Paul's saying, is that here in creation, Jesus is. God made us in his image. But it's only one person that was satisfactory, true likeness of God, and that's Jesus. When we actually think about it, the title that Paul alludes to right at the start, this firstborn in verse 15, it's a little bit odd when you really think about it. If you're thinking firstborn, he kind of came a little bit after the whole earth was created. He came quite a lot later. But what Paul is getting at, he's looping it back to the Old Testament. He's looping it back, I think, to Psalm 89, in particular verse 27, where it says, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of kings of the earth. So Jesus is given this title to distinguish him from everything. He's saying he is part of creation. Just remember John's gospel, in particular in chapter 1, where John rewrites the Genesis story to include Jesus. Next we have verse 17, where he says that he's holding everything. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. So in essence, God and Jesus didn't create the world and then leave and walk away and just let it happen. Jesus is still there today. And I love this quote from a commentator in his book who's commentating on Colossians, H.G. Moll. And he says, he keeps the cosmos from becoming a chaos. Quite like that. We all know that we as a world are wholly dependent on Jesus holding everything together. We all go to sleep at night and we all wake up the next day in the comfort knowledge that tomorrow the world is still going to be. And that's because of Jesus. Then we come to Jesus as the head of the church, which is a little bit later on in verse 18. Now this is quite interesting, and what I kind of term out from this is that as a church, the church isn't built or here to meet the needs of the members or to ensure that the institution of the church still exists. We're here to fulfill the creation work of Jesus. Our role should be in flowing out of here the gospel of Jesus, and living our lives worthy of Jesus every single day. And most importantly, everything is brought together because of what Jesus did on the cross. So on the cross, the love of God is poured out for everyone to see and witness. What we see isn't some sort of mythical world or something like a little bit like Narnia. We have to try and find out where's God, what is heaven and all this kind of stuff. We see it there on the cross. And what we see is God coming to this world and then showing an amazing sacrifice with an outpouring of love that in that very moment calls us to change. And here's an example. Everybody remembers the Roman centurion that saw Jesus die. His quote straight after seeing that is, "Surely this man was God." If Jesus' death impacted those that had just hung him on a cross, witnessed him die, or probably even put the sword in him to say that, shouldn't we be saying the same question or same answer? Paul then comments on how this understanding changes your thought process. So what we see in verses 15 to 20 is Paul really pulling together everything about creation. And I would suspect most of the Colossians at that time go, yeah, okay, kind of get it, but doesn't really change anything. What Paul then does very cleverly in the sections 18 to 23 is really just pull it all together and say, hey, when you see this, when you understand this, your life changes. He says that you were once evil in God's eyes, yet now you know Jesus, you are holy in God's eyes. You are free from all the accusations, all the wrong things that you've done. God doesn't see those. He just sees you as he does Jesus, pure, perfect. But we have to remain focused on our faith. And Paul mentions that in verse 23, that we have to, he uses the word steadfast, that we have to really dig deep into it. Just remember that life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it's the same as our faith. So what does this mean for us? So firstly, I just really want to say that the world that we live in today has so much focus on the achievement of man and not so much on God. But with God, that's where all achievements are judged. And we focus too much on forces that we can't really stop. We have physics, physicians trying to look at physics. And we forget about the exhilaration of the gospel. Going back to the start of the video, we see just how much focus our lives on self and not others, and our focus on greed, scientific advancement, technological advancement, although some of these are good in their own way, but without Jesus at the center, causes a break in nature. Scientists are discussing the impact of global warming, but in some ways, we ourselves are accountable for destroying this nature around us. In this letter that we will see in the coming weeks, all of this has to be Jesus-centered. This letter affirms that only in Jesus can we ever unveil the mystery of God's purpose in our world. It is Jesus that's holding everything together. Many of you may have read, or even definitely probably heard of Stephen Hawking and his famous book, A Theory of Everything. I actually think that what Paul's getting at is the theory of everything is right here. The answer? Jesus. He's not some kind of physics law. He's an individual who demonstrated love and gave his life. So with that, we need to look at the cross. We need to exalt and praise in the cross. It's here that we see Jesus becoming king when he was lifted on that cross. In that moment, everybody sees weakness, but it's actually strength is what pours out. We all know that creation is fallen. We don't need a video to demonstrate that. But we can only know God fully through the cross. Jenny mentioned last week that when we follow Jesus, our lives change. So I grew up in a non-Christian household. It was a place where science ruled, not God. I started following Jesus about 12 years ago. I did an Alpha course. And my life completely changed. It had a U-turn. My belief system changed. My priorities changed. What I was focusing on changed. I was less focused on me and my career, but focused more on others, loving others, serving others, helping others. I guess in some ways, I changed. But I only changed to be a better me. But, and there's always a but, following Jesus is a little bit like a marriage. There's always nagging, always demands, always need for so-called quality time, date nights. I joke. What I'm trying to get at is marriage takes work. It's hard work, it's effort. And to be a follower of Christ and to be in Christ is also work. We have to work on our relationship with Jesus. When you follow Jesus, we will still have good times and bad times. It's not all unicorns and roses and daisies. So, I've got three questions that I want to ask that I kind of felt raised up as I was preparing. So firstly, how is your relationship with Jesus? Secondly, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And following from that one, do you want one? As we will see throughout the rest of this letter, the most important thing is that you know Jesus. That's the gospel. That is the winning source. The implications of that is that you become people that share the love of Jesus that he had for people in this world. You are people who take the message of Jesus to people of this world. You become little mini Epaphrases. In our day-to-day lives, this means being the person that is focused on creating a Jesus culture and not a me culture. So some practical advice. I don't have a huge amount, not because I don't, but I'm just kind of going on the wisdom of Job. You remember his friends, kind of they were all trying to give him good worldly advice. God said no. And plus, I also think everybody's lives is slightly different. But there's three key things in my life that really helped me with my faith in getting to know Jesus. So the first one is on the slide, seek Jesus. What I've actually found throughout my whole journey is the more I seek him, the more questions that I have, the more gets answered. The more worries get removed, and also the better you become. Secondly, seek community. It's in our small groups, home groups, friendship circles that we really learn to live like Jesus. We have to live in our lives, in our communities, Jesus-centered together. And we really need this to help us to grow just as much as the Bible. It's because here is where we go through our lives together. If anyone remembers the quote, iron sharpens iron. So that is where we grow. And then finally, prayer and seeking prayer. Jenny mentioned this last week as a key point. And again, I also want to raise it. But we do need to go to Jesus in prayer. It's the only way you build relationships, is by having conversations. And that is all that prayer is. So that's what we learn today. Is firstly that Jesus is in control of everything. He's planning tomorrow, the day after that, the week after that, the month after that, and even the years after that. And so tonight, just as I'm going to invite the band up, I want us to go back to the three questions initially. Is how is your relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you want one? That's specifically aimed at those that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I want us to think through just what we've read through in Colossians. That we see that Christ is at the center of everything. It's Jesus we need to go to. And for me, there's a book out by Tullian Tishulian. For those of you who've never heard of him, he is Billy Graham's grandson, I think. He wrote a book, very, very simply, called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Our Everything. And for me, that really strikes out absolutely everything of this passage. You don't add anything to Jesus, you don't take away anything from Jesus, but you get everything from that. And that's hopefully the purpose of what I was trying to get to tonight. And so I'm just going to end in prayer, but I just want to say that there's going to be a prayer team on my left, your right. So if there's anything that you want to pray for that struck you tonight, or anything else at all, please do come forward. But I'm going to ask those questions again, is how is your relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And do you want one? Father God, as we've just heard tonight that you are at the center of everything. You are the one that holds creation. You are the one that enabled us to be here today. You have a purpose for our lives. And it is, Lord, only in knowing you do we actually unlock the key to this world. It's you, Lord, that has everything for us to know. You, Lord, are the theory of everything. Lord, we turn to you tonight and we ask that you fill us up anew. Enable us to go out here this evening full of your Spirit. Enable us, Lord, to shape everybody that we touch's lives in just minute by minute. Help us, Lord, if we're struggling right now, that we can just seek your guidance and wisdom. Help us if we're going through challenging questions or ideas, Lord, that we don't know what to do, that we seek you for the answers. I pray, Lord, for our weeks, that this week we will really honour you. In Jesus' name, amen.